So Jonathan did not die. He's just going to do the Kiss Church. So it is not his end. Also, if you have your offerings, you can put them in here. If you would like to make a meal, you can sign up on the calendar here. And if you're new, don't run away, because we'll have dinner afterwards. So come and join us for that. Okay, I also need this one. We're in a sermon series in First Corinthians. If you would like sermon notes, you can scan the QR code, and there's like sermon notes in English and in you translated by Deep Translate into Ukrainian. So you're welcome to follow along there. First Corinthians is turning the wrong way today, but so Corinth is it's a major city at this point, capital in Achaia, 200,000 plus people, known for trade, the two ports, massive different Greek Roman gods, all sorts of gods. And they have every other year, they have not the Olympic Games that are going on, but the Isthmian Games. And so they bring in a lot of people and tourism and all sorts of things. Corinth was a place of luxury, affluence, and all sorts of things, including sexual immorality. And so sometimes there was a slogan from other cities that would say that if you live in that way, you are living like a Corinthian. So they were not only known for all the positive things, but also the things that weren't that great. So we're talking about Monday Greece. And so you can see there where the sign of Corinth is on this island. The letter is written by Paul. In Acts, we see him and Barnabas and other people traveling around on the missionary journeys. They established the church in 51, and then they write back to them these letters. And around 54 and 55. If you like stuff about apologetics and the Bible and stuff, this is very well dated. This is one of the best dates we have in the Bible. So if you want to get more into that, that's a place you can also go there. That's the missionary journeys. It's a nice colorful map. And there you can see Corinth. Corinth has an ancient history. I won't get into that, but it's quite interesting as well. All right, so today we have come to this passage. not 7:11, but from 11:17 to 34 today. And this is what we will be reading together. Paul will use some choice words today. He will strongly encourage them and also try to correct the behavior that's going on. Paul has touched on some of these things before about factions, about what's that called? About going into groups and sticking together in groups instead of joining together as the whole. And so, so Paul will not praise them. He would say, I'm not going to praise you. Last week he praised them for some parts of it. And he will remind them about what Jesus had done, and he will do that in the part of explaining the communion meal. He will use negative words like, you come together for the worst, you create divisions, you have fractions, you are drunk, you despise the church of God, you are unworthy, or you act in an unworthy way, you are not discerning, you are getting judged, you are condemned. You also use positive words like good, examine, discerning, weight, genuine and approved. So you can just see these things as he's going through. But let's read together. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another one gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. Because when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the rest with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If one is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you instruction when I come. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul, he lays it out today and starts with, I'm not going to praise you, I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to correct you. I was reminded of this passage from Isaiah 1, where God is just, he is fed up with his people, and say he's just so annoyed at them when they come to trample his courts and when they come and worship, because their hearts are so far from him. So he's like, I am sick and tired of your new moon's festivals and all this stuff. And he's just like so annoyed at them because they come to worship, but they don't really. It's just tradition, religion, but they don't trust God. And it just was one of the things I was remembered about, because when they gathered together, Paul is saying that now this is for the worse. This is not for the better. You're not actually fellowship together. You are in you're in groups together, and you're not doing the work of unifying yourself under Christ. You're actually making things worse by the way you come together. And I don't know if you think about that when you come to church, but again, he's going at their attitude and their motivation. And what is it really about when they gather together? Is it so that they can show that? Is it so that the rich can be together and the Greeks can be together and the Romans can be together? Or are they supposed to show that they are all in the body of Christ? Should the rich sit one place, the poor another place, and the slaves another place? We talked about it, how many people were slaves at this time in one form or another. And if you have lots of food, or do you go there and eat the food before the other people who come from work, and then when they come, there's no food? Paul mentions something here that's a little bit different. Paul has actually taken this thing up in chapter 1, when he hears from Chloe's people that there are divisions. So this is him taking this back up. Now he comments a little more about it and says, as there you can see in the verse, and I believe it in part because there must be fractions in order that those who are genuine among you will be recognized. So he addresses it a little more and said, like, well, I think that they are, because some of you must be genuine and some of you might not be as genuine in your worship and in the fellowship that you have. And so he's talking about the ones who says genuine here is the one who's been tested, the one who's been proved, so that there are people who are doing the work of unifying and encouraging one another to be in one body under Christ. But then he's also saying that some of the people are kind of not doing that, and that's actually make it their gatherings are not encouraging. They're actually hurting the fellowship, because it's more a picture of division than it is of unity in Christ. And so he's like, I am not going to praise you for that, because this is actually not good. This is not why you come together to make your relationship with Christ less and not good, and create more division than unity in Christ. And he addresses this because when you come together, he says it's not for the Lord's Supper. He's like, because you come together in a way that's like not good. Like, you go ahead and eat everything, and so then people come and they don't get anything to eat. Some of you are drinking all the wine and you're getting drunk. And I don't know if this passage is shocking to you if you never read it, but apparently they do get drunk and eat everything. And so Paul has to go in here and say, no, that's not how you should act together. And he continues, like, you have houses of your own. You can just eat at home. It's not like you don't have to bring your food and then people can see the food and you eat all of it. And then the one who doesn't have food can just see that you ate all of it. Or you have plenty of wine, then you should not get drunk on any circumstances, but then you drink it and get drunk. Like, how are you encouraging the body if that is how you act? And he is, as when he talked about serving the weaker brother and not eating meat, he also now is like, and talk about you're sinning against Christ. Now he's saying, like, oh, do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the gathering of God's people? Is that why you come? And so this is a very strong words of rebuke and saying, like, the way you're acting is like you are despising the gathering of God's people. And you are humiliating people. And so very strong words for these people who are fractioning and who are, in some sense, rubbing in other people's faces that they are poor, are not as, have as much. So Paul is like really trying to say, like, hey, you don't act like this. And he rhetorically asks this question, should I praise you for this? I think in the sense of like asking the question as Jesus is in his teaching is like, if you just think about this a little more, you know this is wrong, right? Like, you know, getting drunk and showing off what you have before others and not sharing with them, you know that's wrong, right? Even even as much as you are actually despising the gathering together, you're making it what something it's not. You're making it actually about you and not about Jesus. So no, I won't praise you for that, Paul says. As we talked about last time, the fellowship then and the fellowship now is not when we're where we're supposed to lift ourselves up and champion our own causes and all those things, because or stay in our own groups. Like, say, okay, I'm only going to hang out with the Danish people in our church. I'm only going to hang out with this person or this group of people, because that wouldn't be building up the whole. Well, I only want to hang out with the people who live in this place or drive this car or whatever it is that we can find of weird things to hold on to. But that's not what they're encouraged to do. Because of what Christ has done, he has erased all these markers of social and economical and nations and cultures. He's erased all that and he's created something new, a new people set apart from God, where the main thing is that they are following Jesus. And that's the holy thing. That's the whole thing that the fellowship is based on. That is the submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that should be the main purpose when they gather as well. And what Christ has done in them should be extended to the fellowship. The grace, the mercy that they have been shown in Christ, they will extend to the others. It's a place where Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that's the purpose of the gathering. Paul's going to get back to what is the consequences of the things that they are doing. He will address those things. Now, maybe at some point you have come with bad attitude to church. I might have done that at some point. So what do we do when we fail this? What do we do when we have done exactly what those people have done? Well, Paul shows them the gospel again, as he's done the whole time from the beginning in chapter 1 through every time he rebukes them. He shows them who Jesus is. And so even though he said these things to them, he'll say, now I'm going to show you what real fellowship looks like and why you can still have fellowship with God despite your failures. And so the next verses are pretty familiar, maybe for you, because we read them almost every week, just before communion. Now, at that point, we take them, you know, not totally out of context, but but Paul uses this as a teaching moment, but also a really important part of, like, I've just rebuked you. Now I'm going to show you that you can be forgiven. I'm going to show you why you have a fellowship together at all. And I'll show you how the goal is that you will act like this and not like getting drunk and eating everything and having fractions. So Paul will go into the passage and explain, this is what Christ has given to me. This is what I've received from Christ, and I will now share it with you. This is how you can celebrate. When you come together, you can celebrate the founder of your fellowship. And this is because of what he has done. You can celebrate that Jesus was willing to have his body broken and his blood shed. And this is that you remember his life and his death and what Christ has done as he came into the world, remembering that God loved the world, and that's why he sent Jesus. That you can have forgiveness in Jesus' life, in his death, in his resurrection. So he explains to them that Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. that actually stuck out to me today. I don't know, I've done it tons of times, but wow, Jesus is giving thanks. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows he's going to go on hours later to have his body broken and his blood shed. But he gives thanks to God. He gives thanks to the Father as this is going to unfold. He breaks it and says, this is my body that is giving to you, and you're supposed to do this in remembrance of me. When you come together, this is part of you coming together, that you're always going to remember who I am and what I've done. The body broken was a symbol of Jesus' body that was going to be broken. And it was going to be broken for whoever would come to believe. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the one that fulfills the shadows of the Old Testament when they had the manna in the wilderness that sustained them, that helped them, that saved them from death. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. And Jesus then taking the cup says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus now takes the old covenant and makes it new. He says, all those things, or the shadows of all the sacrifices that was before me, was pointing to this, my sacrifice. All the blood that was shed that could not take away sin, as the author of Hebrews writes, the new covenant is going to be inaugurated with my blood that I will shed that actually can take away sins. So he's pointing to a new and better covenant, not with the blood of sheep and goats, but with his own blood. The blood that can actually wash away our sins and cleanse us and make us new. Now, Paul has just sharply rebuked them for their sins and fractions, and he takes them to this place and say, this is what Christ does. He can take away your sins and cleanse you from your unrighteous behavior. This is who you gather to worship, not yourselves. And so he can cleanse them and make them right in God's eyes. Now, as the Corinthians and other people in the Bible, we as humans have a uncanny or great way of forgetting things all the time. And you might say, I never forget anything. Well, okay. But that's not really true. Because I would dare to say that we easily forget what Christ has done for us. We easily forget how we've been shown so much mercy and grace, and that sometimes comes out in how we treat others. Now, Jesus asks them not just to do this once. He's asking them to continue to do this that they would remember. Peter and James and other people in the Bible also write, I'm not writing anything new to you. I'm writing that you will be remembered. I'm writing to stir you up of remembrance of what Christ has done. Jesus Institute says that they would remember what Christ has done. They will remember that when they fail and sin against one another, even the fellowship, they can repent, confess their sins to one another, and have their sins forgiven. You can remember what I've done. Now, that's actually also why we celebrate communion every week. We probably should do it every day in our own minds, that, as somebody said, like every time we eat, we should probably remember that our ability to eat and God's provision shows us that God has provided for us in Jesus as well, to remind us about the good news of the gospel. That we can repent and we can join Jesus in his ways instead of our own ways. Paul does all of this and puts focus back to Jesus. He has corrected them before, but and that's good, but the focus of the fellowship is Jesus. And so he puts the focus back on Jesus. And that's what all fellowships of churches should be. Christian churches should have the focus that, well, Christ is the one that is the foundation, the head, the one we come together to worship. The reason to we celebrate and is also for this verse, it's also a visceral reminder for the whole fellowship that the purpose of why we join is to exalt Jesus Christ. That in his life, death, and resurrection, he's the one we come together to worship. It's a reminder, a physical reminder of us to act out the gospel for one another and with one another. Now, my fear sometimes with tradition is that it becomes a meaningless tradition. I think many churches have tried different things. How do we make this a special thing? Should it just be once a month? Should it be once a quarter that we celebrate communion? We've landed on doing as much as we can. Now, I pray that that would not lead us to be like, oh, we just do this every time. I pray that as we read the scripture and other scriptures about this, that it actually is a very, very meaningful and encouraging for our hearts and minds and for the fellowship. It's a reorientation about this fellowship is about Christ. It's not about me. And when we failed, it shares with us the gospel of the good news that we can have fellowship with God, because in Christ we have a cleansing of his blood and his broken body. That's also why Paul will get into this, but that's also why we maybe sometimes we don't do it. We try to make it a time where we do that. Stop and pray and remind us about what Christ has done. Turn back from our own way and reflect on Jesus' life, enjoy his life, understand his death, and look forward to his coming. It's a way we show the good news to one another as well. So when we take part in the communion, we show and proclaim Jesus' life and his death. The good news about his death and that he rose again and that he's coming back. Our blessed hope is that Jesus returns to make all things new. Then Paul in 27, he takes a turn and talks about what is the consequences of not doing it as he had said, for the glory of God and the good of others. Well, maybe for some a shocking warning. He's saying that if this is done in an unworthy manner, you are putting on yourself guilt. And you're defiling somehow the body and the blood of the Lord. So he's asking them not to do that, but instead examine yourself. Look at what is your motives, what is your relationship with God, and this is where it becomes communal. How is relationship with God? Where sin, but also how is my relationship with the community? Am I starting a fraction over here? Then I should not be doing that, but turn around and be like, no, this is about being unified in Christ. There's stark warnings about what can happen without discerning. Will have judgment on himself. And he says, that's why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. Paul addresses that because of their failure to be unified in Christ and their their unexaminated lives participating in this meal defiled the church of God. And that's why some of them are actually sick and weak. And some have died. Sinning against the fellowship and sinning against the body of Christ. Against the people Christ had died for and saved. But then how can that be avoided? Well, you say, selling them. Well, examine yourself. Take some time and examine yourself before you come. What does your relationship look like? What's your motives? What is the thing? Are you here to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes? Are you there to exalt who Christ is? Are you showing the good news to the other people? Paul points out that the consequences are serious. Like the reason is that some of these people are not doing well because of this, because of the lack of unification in Christ and the concern for the people in the body. People are not doing well. Some are sick. Some are dead. I think this is a serious matter, and that's actually also one of the reasons why we don't have open communion. We ask that you do have a relationship with God, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, because it seems clear, and even that, even more than that, it's also asking us to examine ourselves before we come. Not just participating in some kind of ritual we have no understanding of why we're doing. That doesn't seem to be a good thing. It seems like the meal is a remembrance of who Christ is, remembering his life and his death, his resurrection, that he's coming back. And what that does for the community, that is the basis of the community. That is why the community gathers. That is why there is a community at all. And not being careless and not just going through emotions and different things, but actually rejoicing in what Christ has done and share that with one another as that is proclaimed until he comes back. Paul also says that if we actually judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. And even when we are judged by God, we're disciplined so that we will not be condemned by the world, condemned along with the world. Because Christ has died for us, we're not condemned, but we can be disciplined and we can be judged even in life if we continue to disobey what God has done. And so that's what he's saying about some are not doing well and some have passed away because of disobedience. Well then, Paul, what are we supposed to do then? Well, if you're very hungry, eat at home. And don't get drunk, as he says other places. And more than that, seek to be unified in Christ. And come, when we come together, it's to celebrate and worship Jesus to the glory of God by the Holy Spirit. That's why our community exists. Don't come to the fellowship to exalt yourself over others. Don't come and try to humiliate others. No, instead, come to encourage others towards Christ. Worship who Jesus is. Focus on the head of the body, Jesus, and live for him. Serve the body and pray and try to keep united in Christ. Paul ends this with some of the other things I will talk to you about when I meet with you. So that's how he ends this week, and then next week he will tackle another subject of spiritual gifts. So what about us? What do we do? Why do we have Koinonia as a fellowship? Well, I think I've said it many times. Koinonia is founded on Jesus. It's on its focus is Jesus Christ. So when we gather on Sunday, it's to worship Jesus. Also, when we gather in smaller groups, or if we gather during the week, if we pray for one another, the thing we have in common is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And the strength will be, when we are together, will be Jesus Christ the Lord. So on Sundays, it's not about worshiping you or me. It's about worshiping Jesus together and helping one another to do that. As we pray, as we sing songs, as we give, as we read the Bible. And afterwards, when we have a meal together as well. That's part of the fellowship as well. We extend the fellowship into that time. Now the same rules apply. Just because we go from sanctuary into there, it's not utter chaos and it's just about me. No, it's still about Jesus, and it's still about how can we exalt him? How can we show him to one another? So again, if you're very hungry, be patient. Make sure everyone gets something to eat. We all are not very good at remembering. So God has given us people to walk with, that we can encourage one another and point each other again and again to Jesus. That is the strength we have, that we don't have to walk alone, but we can actually encourage one another towards Jesus. Also, when we meet over coffee, also if we talk on the phone, that is what we can do as we are unified in Christ and encourage one another. Now, as we said before, most of us are not going to get this correct all the time. And that's why we celebrate communion every week, as we said. Because most of us fail, if not daily, then every other day. We need the gospel. We need to be reminded that Christ has died for us. And so we can look to those things when we fail. We can ask each other for forgiveness because we've been forgiven in Christ. We can then extend forgiveness to one another because we've been forgiven in Christ. And that way we can actually speak the truth in love and grow up into the one who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ. We're asked to examine ourselves and judge ourselves. That we will see who Christ is and how is he working in us and through us. We look to Christ for forgiveness of our sins, and he's the only hope. We know that in him we will not be condemned, but we can be adopted into God's family. When we join in the bread, Jesus' body broken, we trust Jesus for our new life in him. We join in the body, or in his blood, the new covenant, the better covenant that everything was shattering and pointing to, that Jesus was the one who restored us back to God. Paul corrects, but he also shows them the good news of Jesus. He points them back to the head of the church. The foundation of their unity is Jesus. And so he will ask them to change, but he's also praying, I think, that the Holy Spirit would show them these things and their attitude and behavior would change because they understand what Christ has done for them. And he's asking them and us to live what we know about Christ out to the glory of God and for the good of others. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be encouraged by your word, we can be encouraged by Paul's rebukes, and we can be encouraged by his pointing to you. We can encourage one another, and we can ask, we can be reminded of the good news as we share with one another on Sundays and through the week. Lord, I pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts and minds, and you will show us more clearer every day, Jesus, who you are and what you do, and how you've shown us mercy, how you've shown us grace, and how you have given us new life in you, and how we can walk in the things that God has laid out for us to do. And Lord, I pray for us, I pray that we can see all those things, and we will, by the Holy Spirit, live these things out. I pray our fellowship would be one that exalts you and brings you glory as we come together on Sundays and the other times we come together. Yeah, that you'll be honored and glorified in those times, and that we will be built up and unified in you, Jesus.